So as you're already aware, we just arrived back from summer camp in Myrtle Beach, and again, we can't say thank you enough for your prayers. But if you want to take your Bible, because that's what we studied, it was the theme for the whole week, the Word of God. Our students want to know more, and I believe us as adults need to know more about it and want to answer this question more than ever before. So here's the question. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll pick up reading in just a few moments from there. But here's the question as we continue this frequently asked questions series this morning. The question that maybe is on the hearts of these students, especially after this week, and on the hearts of us as adults. Can we trust the Bible as truth? I want to open with a story. Here's a picture of an elephant. Think about this. I heard this story in an ancient village. A parable tells all the people were blind. One day, while walking on the road, six men from the village came upon a man riding an elephant. The six men had heard about elephants, but had never been close to one. And as the rider would allow them to touch this great elephant, they wanted to be able to go back to their village and tell the other villagers, who were all blind as well, what the elephant looked like. Of course, the rider agreed and led each of them to a different part of the elephant. All the blind men touched and stroked the elephant until they were certain, until they knew what the elephant or the animal looked like. So in great anticipation, they returned to their village to report their experience. The villagers gathered around to hear about the elephant, and the first man spoke up, who felt the elephant's side. And he said, "An elephant is like a giant, thick wall." "Nonsense," said the second man, who had felt the elephant's tusk. "He is rather short and round and smooth, but very sharp. I would compare the elephant not to a thick wall, but to a spear." The third man, then interrupting, who had touched the elephant's ear, said this, "It is nothing like a wall or a spear at all." He said, it's like a gigantic leaf made of thick wool carpet. It moves when you touch it." "I disagree," said the fourth man, who had handled the elephant's trunk. "I can tell you that an elephant is like a giant snake." The fifth man shouted with disapproval. He had touched one of the elephant's legs and concluded, "An elephant is round and thick like a tree." But the sixth man, who had been allowed to ride on the elephant's back, protested. "Can none of you accurately describe an elephant? Clearly, he is like a giant moving mountain." To this day, the men continue to argue, and no one in the village has any idea what the elephant looks like. And folks, I tell you that story this morning because I think the Bible describes a God in many different ways, because he is experienced in many different ways. He is creator of the universe. He is a faithful friend. He is the righteous judge, but he is also a forgiving, good, good father. For us to understand God and to understand his word, we have to carefully study God's word in its entirety. So whenever we perceive one view of God or another view of truth, we are likely misled if that is our only view. So my prayer is today that regardless of how you see the Bible, the Word of God, or how frequently you frequent its contents, all of us need to be reminded of the trustworthiness that is the Word of God. So this whole series we've been doing, FAQ, Frequently Asked Questions, continues today. You've got questions, God's got answers, I believe. So the question really is, why should I trust the Bible? Now let me just define the word trust before we dive into this idea. Why should I believe the Bible is accurate? Why should I believe the Bible is trustworthy? Why should I believe the Bible is the only truth? Other religions exist, other faith books exist. Other beliefs are out there. Why should I believe that this is the exclusive word from God? And I want to give you three reasons. If you'll take your worship guide, maybe fill in the blanks. Some of you may have studied ahead from last week when you got those blanks. If anybody has them all filled out correctly, please step forward and we'll go ahead and let you finish the sermon. Sorry about that. Here's the three reasons I would give you. First and foremost, if you're writing things down, why can we trust God's word? Because it is the truth. Now, as a youth pastor, I don't concern myself with logic too often, as some of you could guess, but let's just speak logically for a moment. Because logic requires that there is one objective truth for any specific claim. Does that make sense to you? If not, there is no complete truth. There is no such thing as truth. For example, I could say, I am this music stand right here. And then I could make a statement after that that says, this music stand is very hollow and empty and void. And some of you would say, that's a perfect analogy. You are hollow and empty and void. But obviously, those two statements are contradicting, so it cannot both be true. There has to be an absolute truth. And I believe, without going any deeper, I think we would all agree, where would this nation be? Where would our teenagers in the school system be? Where would our children under the discipline in our homes be if there was not one absolute right and wrong answer? And that comes to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, God says, test me. I love this aspect of God. He is not, I am holy, believe what I have said ages past, and just go with it. I believe all throughout the Bible, we see a God who wants to interact with his people, who says, test me. As a matter of fact, one example is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. You know this verse. The ESV puts it this way. God says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. This may only apply to this circumstance, which was about finances, but I believe it applies to every other aspect of God's character. He invites our genuine questions. How am I going to get to know my wife and know that I love her when we begin dating if I didn't get to know her, spend time with her, ask questions about her, and allow her to know the depths of who I am? And out of that relationship, out of that interaction, comes true love. But is that not true of our best friend? Is that not true of a child and their parents and how they interact? Should it not be true of our good father and his people? How are we going to get to know this God of the universe who sometimes feels so distant? Is he listening? Can he hear my prayers? Does he even care about the minutia of my life? But to study his word, to hear his voice, to talk with him, to pray, to interact in a relationship. Let me give you a few examples. I put some scripture verses on your handout there. I love this idea. I did a little research, and I think this is what shows the Bible and Jesus to be true more than anything else. Here's some interesting observations. Did you know that the Bible encourages readers to examine their own beliefs? Why would a faith book do that? Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into this world. You know, the Bible also commands and commends those who check their spiritual claims for truth. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says it like this. They perceived the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I also believe the Bible makes claims on the basis of history and eyewitness accounts. I believe it was just last week, Pastor Chris was talking about this eyewitness relationship. You look through Luke chapter 1, the first few verses. You look through 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 specifically. We see the word eyewitness continually. So it lines up not just what we say, but others have seen this to be true. I love the Bible because it connects belief to visual evidence. Have you ever thought about the fact that John chapter 20, specifically verses 30 through 31, connect our belief to what we see, not just, I don't see anything, so I'll just roll with it. Listen to this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. For these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not just because it's written, but because they've seen it. I love how the Bible ties biblical ideas to the observable world around us. Psalm 19, verse 1 is an example of that, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Tell you what, sitting on that beach in the morning, spending time in God's word, listening to the waves crash in the distance, what a reminder that we have a creative Father. You just look around at creation, and how can you not believe that there is a God who loves us, who is creative, and was creative when he created us, some more than others? You know, I also believe that Jesus overtly claimed to represent an exclusive truth. Now, this is where you get into this idea that the world is okay if you believe in Jesus. The world is probably okay if you believe in the Bible. But when you start saying Jesus is the only way and the Bible is the only book that God has spoken into existence for his people, that's when you start getting some pullback from the world. That's when you start finding yourself in trouble. That's when the exclusivity of the gospel, meaning there is no other way but Jesus. There is no other book inspired and written by God himself than this Holy Bible. That's when you start excluding yourself from people who want to push this inclusive idea. But Jesus did it. John chapter 18, verse 37 says it like this. You remember this near the end of his earthly life. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice." And then think about John 14, 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And lastly, I would tell you about the logical sense, the fact that this is the truth, the Word of God. I believe the Bible is clearly meant to be interpreted as truth and as fully true and exclusively true. One example of that is John 17, 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So friends, I don't know about you, but sometimes we approach the Bible saying, "Yeah, the preacher says it's true, so I'm just going to go with that." And we have yet to examine its pages to believe the truth ourselves. You know, we had an example, and I think one of our students shared it in one of our group times, maybe on the beach the last night we were there before we headed home on Friday morning. As we would share, we would discuss about the things that the Lord spoke to us through the worship services or through the small group time, the Bible study devotions we did in the mornings at summer camp. And I'll remember one example that was given by one of our speakers, which in turn was reminded to us by one of our students during our share time, our small group time. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that you were just born into a Christian home? Is that what makes you a Christian? Because what if you were born into a Muslim home? Would you just as willingly be and believe as a Muslim? I mean, the challenge is not, this is what I've been around all my life, so I'll just believe it to be true, even though there is a faith aspect to this. I want to challenge you to go deeper than that. I want to challenge you to examine this word of God and know you believe it because it is the word of God, not because mom or dad told you. Not because you were raised years ago in the church for the preacher to tell you that. Not because, I guess so, I don't know any other alternatives. My prayer is that we would be people who know the word and believe the word and live the word. Not because Justin or Chris told you to, but because you know God is telling you to. So not only is this word the truth, secondly, I want to remind us that the evidence is overwhelming. I believe with all my heart, and I pray you do too, that God's word is inerrant, meaning without error. I'll never forget the first year I went to college. I went to a college down in Florida, and I was there for two semesters. The spring semester, I was in my second New Testament class. The professor, Dr. Wade Willis, comes out, who happened to be the chair of the religion department, by the way. And I'll never forget, halfway through the semester, he puts his lecture notes on the podium. And he says, "Good morning, class. This morning we're going to examine the errors in the Bible." And right at that moment, it clicked for me. This is a study in religion. This is not a study in Christianity or relationship or following Jesus or loving the Lord. It is a religion, just as much as any other religion would be. Thankfully, I transferred from that college and attended Bible college, and not only did I get a degree and feel led to serve here, but I got a wife, and that's awesome, if you don't know. Or a husband, if you know that too, that's good. One day, guys, one day. But when he said that, it clicked for me. I don't believe that, but I want to know that my belief is true. Can we believe that there are no errors in the Bible? I'll tell you what. If you would stand with your Bibles, go ahead, everybody stand up for a moment. If you still turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, do me this favor. I want you to take a deep breath. Everybody take a deep breath together. Now, in honor of God's word, while you're standing, listen to this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Now, as you stand there and you look at that for a moment, folks, I don't know if you've ever made this connection, but when you and I, as descendants of Adam and Eve, were created at the beginning of time, God reached down and what did he do? He grabbed some dirt, right? And Adam's form was made, and from that, Eve's form was made. But Adam was not alive until God did what? He breathed breath into his nostrils, which tells me, number one, that we are full of Jesus. We are full of the Spirit of God because we're alive. But look at this scripture right here. All scripture is breathed out by God. I don't think that's a coincidence. I have to believe that the same God that formed me from the earth, in turn in my mother's womb, and breathed life into me himself, is the same God who breathes life into this scripture, the only and errant holy word of God. So why not be full of his breath and spend time reading a book that is full of his breath? You can be seated. Thank you. Not only is God's word inerrant, but I have to believe, and I believe you have to believe too, that God's word is verifiable. In case you don't know this, and we could spend hours talking about this, maybe I'll pass the baton on to Willis Kelly, and tonight he'll just examine this in the 5 o'clock Bible study with y'all. But I have to believe, and I know this to be true, where we can check biblical claims against verifiable truth, the Bible proves itself accurate time and time again. Let's get outside the Bible for a minute. History, archaeology, science, philosophy all show the scripture to be factual and consistent. This correspondence between various forms of evidence is a major advantage the Bible has over the scriptures of any other faith system. In many cases, it has been the deciding factor in converting skeptics and non-believers to faith in Christ. Check it. It is verifiable. You know, there was someone in the Bible who was a skeptic, actually one of Jesus' closest followers, one of his disciples, and he wanted to see the evidence. He was one of those, just the facts, ma'am. He was what I would call the rational disciple. His name was Philip. I'm reading in John chapter 14, if you want to turn there to follow along. This was the skeptic. This was the rational disciple. He wanted the facts. And you remember this story, John 14, beginning in verse 6. I just referred to this scripture. Let me put it in context for you. Jesus told him, talking to Philip now, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Verse 7 says, "If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip says, watch this, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus, I'm sure there was a little bit of frustration in the moment, but he holds it back as Jesus replies in verse 9, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you?" Verse 10, "Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." And then verse 11, he finishes and says, "Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because the work you have seen me do." Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to Philip more often than not, honestly, because I believe, and you can write this down in your notes, Jesus speaks these famous words, but Philip still doesn't get it. And I think we learn two things from Jesus and Philip in this interaction. Number one is that Jesus encouraged Philip to believe what he said. To believe what Jesus said. Christ knew Philip still didn't have faith in all the things that he said. Philip had to have faith to make it through the upcoming crucifixion and resurrection scene that he was about to experience with the rest of Jesus' closest followers. It wouldn't make sense to the logical mind And can I just say, there's plenty of things in this book and plenty of things that happen all around us every day that doesn't make sense to this logical mind. And praise God, His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, as the Old Testament teaches us. God knows what He's doing, even when our finite minds can't figure out this infinite God and His perfect will. Second thing I think Jesus does here is He encourages Philip to examine his actions. Jesus tells him, examine what you've seen, examine my actions. It's almost like this interaction goes like this. This is Justin paraphrase. Philip asked to see the Father, so Phil says, show me the Father. Jesus says, hello, have you not been watching me this whole time? It's almost like He's shouting out from the scripture in this context to us today, Jesus is evidence enough of God. All we need is Jesus to show us the truth, to be our truth. Can anybody think of another time where Philip examined the evidence before him and before making a decision? Anybody else see Philip kind of looking at the logical situation? You can answer, that's okay. Anybody remember? How about John chapter 1, feeding of 5,000? Who was it that said, how in the world are we going to get enough food for all these people? You remember that? That was Philip. He is the rational disciple, maybe like you and me. It kind of reminds me of a modern day man. Maybe you've heard of the name Lee Strobel. Let me show you his picture. I'll tell you a little bit about Lee Strobel. You might remember this from years ago. Lee Strobel was a journalist and a writer who wrote a book back in 1999 called The Case for Christ, which led to other books and eventually led to a film. This is where he shares his journey from atheism to faith through his two-year investigation of the Bible and the life of Jesus Christ. Strobel, who, by the way, was the former legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, draws upon his investigation skills to examine historic accuracy of the Gospels, the personal claims of Jesus himself, and his resurrection from the dead. Not just because the Bible said so, but he actually examines all the external evidence that we have in history and archaeology and in science and in philosophy and you name it. I want to show you a 1 minute clip of how he shares that went down when he challenged himself to not only study the Word, but prove the word true from outside sources. Listen to this.
The evidence accumulated over time until November the 8th of 1981, which is sort of when I reached a critical mass. I remember going alone in my room, and I took a yellow legal pad and put a line down the middle. And on one side, I started to list all of the evidence I had encountered for Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And on the other side, all the negative evidence against that. And I wrote and I wrote page after page. And finally, I put my pen down. I said, wait a minute. In light of this avalanche of evidence pointing toward the truth of Christianity, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so that's the moment that I decided, consistent with the evidence, the most logical, the most rational step I could take was a step of faith in the same direction the evidence was pointing and put my trust in Jesus.
Which leads me to our third and final point this morning. Not only should we believe the Bible and trust the Bible to be true because it is the truth, not only because the evidence is overwhelming, but ultimately, and this is my favorite, because it is still changing lives. I mean, I guess the question really is, how could it not be the truth? You think about this, the Bible, you probably know this, but let me share it anyway. The Bible was written over a period of approximately 1,550 years. There's at least 40 different human writers, most of whom did not know each other and were from varying backgrounds, from a king to a fisherman to a tax collector to a shepherd, etc. The Bible was written in various environments, from a desert to a prison to a royal court, etc. It's written in three different languages, and despite covering controversial aspects and subjects, it continues to carry one harmonious message. You tell me how you could not know the Bible is the truth, the Word of God. And if we can make it personal today, I hope you can say with me, I know it is true. I know God because of this book, because it has changed my life. Take my word for it, because I believe in a book that is not full of archaic teachings and philosophies that applied to those years ago, but I believe in a book that is the inspired word of God, breathed out from God. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's like the words on these pages come off the page and into our hearts if we'll actually believe what we're reading is true and accurate for today. So if nobody else has told you, just take my word for it. It has changed my life and it is still changing lives all around. I believe it changed lives in 30 different people that were with me in Myrtle Beach this past week. So I guess my final question, final point would be, would you allow it to change you? I mean, honestly, think about it. I guess my challenge is try it. In other words, you're going to have to read it. If you don't know, it's accessible everywhere. There's white Bibles in the back of the pews. You could take one. That's my gift to you today. Take it with you. Try it. You've got a device that usually sits in your pocket known as your phone or your iPad or your computer at home, full of different websites you could go to, full of different resources, full of Bible apps out there that give us not only God's word in so many different translations, but give us helps to read God's word, which would be my second encouragement to you. Don't just try it for yourself. Find some helps. Find some devotionals or find some study Bibles or some commentaries or maybe a friend that'll read it with you. Whether you're together to read it, which is the perfect picture of a marriage, by the way, when a husband and wife can sit down in the word of God. And then maybe if you've got little ones at home still, children or grandchildren, sit down and pass that on to your young ones. But you could call somebody on the phone or text somebody a Bible verse and say, here's how God spoke to me, and let them respond. Find yourself an accountability partner to walk through the Word of God. Don't just spend time in it 1 hour a week. Because if you ate 1 hour a week, I'm pretty sure none of you would be here next week. I'd be visiting a lot of people in the hospital. Praise the Lord, the pastor will be back this afternoon to help me with that. But isn't that true about our nourishment from God? If we love Him and if we believe this word is the inspired, inerrant word of God, it's His love letter written to us, then why don't we spend more time listening, interacting, studying, and reading? And then I guess thirdly, I would just say, ask questions. I mean, that's the reason we're doing this whole series. It's okay to ask questions because they're going to challenge your faith. It's almost like asking questions of God's word and really trying to dig in to see if it is verifiable is best described as a foot poised. Because you're either going to be pushed backward in your investigation, but my belief is you're going to be taking a step forward in your faith in Christ. So whether you believe it to be true, whether you believe it to be relevant to your life today, would you approach it like a foot poised? God, I'm going to study your word. I'm going to ask questions about my faith. And I'm going to believe it's going to help me take a step further in my walk with God. And it'll eventually lead to some deep spiritual maturity, I believe. If I can, I'm going to close with an illustration. I didn't bring my drone today. I'm really sorry. I know you guys were disappointed in that, but I did bring my toolbox because I'm a man. Real men have toolboxes. I don't even know what's in here, but. And I think, let's just say, as a closing illustration, this toolbox represents what I would say my tools for trusting the Bible as truth, trusting that this book right here is God's word. So what do I have? I've got a few tools I got to share with you. The first one is this. I've got a glove. Now, here's a quiz. You ready? Real man, you can answer real loud and deep like you believe it. Does this glove do anything on its own without my hand in it? No. Oh, you wish it did, didn't you? This is called my honeydew. Go do it. You know, yeah, right. I mean, the truth is, this glove could represent our lives, could it not? When it sits empty and void, it has no life. It has no purpose. It has no action. But I have to believe that one of the truths of God's word is that our lives are filled with the Holy Spirit, like this glove is filled with my hand. Until I believe and realize that it's God's Spirit living in me, the work, the movement, the action, things don't get done. So what if we approached God's word like this glove? Lord, I believe your spirit is speaking to me. I want to fill my life with your words that you would live through me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 talks about this idea of human wisdom. It doesn't get us anywhere. We try human wisdom on our own, but God's word said human wisdom is not enough. Why not need the Holy Spirit through God's word? Secondly, I would say this. I know this really hurts the feelings. I'll talk to the ladies for a minute. I think God's word is like an instruction manual. Many men don't understand what that is. That's okay. But honestly, we get instructions to everything we purchase nowadays. Our devices have instructions. Our phones have instructions on them, and some of you don't even know how to get to the instruction manual on your phones to save paper, but that's another sermon for another day. But just like an instruction manual guides you in the steps to walk through to use this product as it was meant to be used, I have to believe that God's word is our instruction manual for life. You ever heard this? Basic instructions before leaving earth, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. It is our instruction manual for life. It gives us steps on how to walk through life, how to handle circumstances, how to relate to others, how to make it through the valleys and trust that God is on the mountaintop, how to eternally secure your life in Jesus. I mean, there is instruction after instruction. I mentioned it before, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it like this. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than a sharpest two-edged sword. I think another tool that I need in my life is this idea of a hammer and a chisel. You know what those are used for, right? You need to break some difficult parts off of something. A hammer and chisel is used to maybe create something or to mold something, to correct something. And is that not the perfect illustration of Christian friends that we need in our lives around us? Like Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. We need people in our lives, God using these people to chisel away the junk, to break away the bad habits, and to allow us to look and act and speak and be as God intended for us to be. And last but not least, I believe God's word is also like a level. It shows us when we're off kilter. It teaches us the importance of godly mentors in our lives. Those who've gone before us or those who walk with us still to this day, that God uses his word to inspire and uses these people to keep us level, to keep us right, to keep us straight. Kind of like Psalm 37:30 says, the godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. So I guess leading back to what we began with, I'll finish with this. Should I trust the Bible? Can I believe the Bible is God's word? I hope you can say with all confidence like me today, absolutely. And you can't trust it if you don't read it. So not only am I standing up here today to give testimony to the lives that were changed at summer camp, or standing up here today to give you a good, feel-good message for a few minutes while you come to do your good deed, your church for an hour a week or 3 hours a week, whatever that looks like for you, I stand up here to encourage you not just that this book is true and it is the word of God spoken, it is his written voice, as I like to think of it, but I stand up here to tell you, please don't miss his voice in your life. Don't miss your opportunity to hear from him, to listen to him by reading his words and interacting with the Father. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe your word is true. We believe your word is your spoken written voice on the pages of this book, which not only guide our lives, give purpose to our lives, but it secures our lives eternally. And Father, my prayer is that we wouldn't just believe because we're supposed to. We wouldn't just believe because we always have or we haven't found a better alternative. But Lord, that we would believe because we know this is the truth, that your word is trustworthy because you, Jesus, are trustworthy. And you want to speak and you want to interact and you want to work through your people. What better way to understand that and to live that out, but then to study your word? So God, I pray that we wouldn't just trust it, but that our trust would lead us to action. That it wouldn't stop at trust and belief, but it would lead to a faith lived out. That it would lead to obedience. So God, we trust you today. We trust your word today, but God, more importantly, we want to obey you today. We want to walk your truths out in our lives today. So as we sing this truth to you, God, may our hearts match our lips, and may our lives that we live as we walk out of this building match our belief and our faith. So we trust and we obey, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray all this. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Trust and Obey.